different scriptures right away this morning, and then we'll go from there. But Ezekiel chapter 23, or 22, I'm sorry, Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. We're looking at three verses, verse 29, 30, and 31. It says, the people of the land have used up oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their head, saith the Lord God. In Psalms 106:23, it says this: therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. In Ezekiel chapter 13, if you're in Ezekiel, just go over to chapter 13, verse 5 real quick. Ezekiel chapter 13, and verse 5. You have not gone up into the gap, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your love. And just thank you so much for this morning that we can take and open up your word and we can see what you have for us. I just pray now that you'd guide and direct in this message, that everything that's said and done will be for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Title of this morning's message is Standing in the Gap. I had this message written 2 weeks ago, not knowing what was going to transpire yesterday in Pittsburgh. I had no idea that anything like that was going to happen. However, I think this message is very, very fitting for that part of our history. But you know, many of us are football fans. How many of you are football fans? I love football. I mean, yesterday I sat and I watched football almost all afternoon. I watched the Badgers play in the morning. They got beat. Then I watched a couple in the afternoon. And I like to watch football. But, you know, there's many people who are football fans, and I enjoy watching a good football game. And I guess it may be because I played football when I was younger and in high school and things. But, you know, when there's a running play and it's going to go through the middle of the line, the guard and the tackle, they both try to pull their people that they're blocking away so that there's a hole in the middle of the line so the running back can take and run through there. And it forms a gap so that they can make a lot of yardage going right through the middle of the line. You know, if the linebacker or someone else does not fill that gap, the running back will go for many, many yards. Now, when there's a battle being fought, and our military are fighting, you know, and a fighter gets injured, there's a gap that forms where he's fighting in the line. And someone has to take and come and fill that gap, or the enemy will break through the line and there'll be utter destruction. I want to talk to you for a little while this morning about standing in the gap and filling a void made by others who have become afraid to continue to go and do what God has called them to do for the honor and glory of Him. You know, but what does it take to be a person who will fill the gap or step up to the plate and be a pitch hitter, so to speak, for someone else. You know, as I was watching the World, I don't know why I'm such a sports fan. How many of you watched the World Series? Anybody? I did. Okay. The other night, the World Series game lasted almost 8 hours. Longest World Series game ever to last. They went 18 innings. I shut it off at 9 o'clock. I was so tired, and I thought, you know what? There's no way I'm going to take and sit up here and watch the rest of it. They were in extra innings already. So I went to bed, and they said it finally got over at 1 o'clock in the morning. And I'm thinking, boy, am I glad I didn't stay up to watch that. But as I was thinking about that a little bit, I got to thinking about yesterday's game, and the Dodgers were ahead 4-1. And it was the end of the seventh inning, and the pitcher that was pitching was doing such a good job. I mean, he would he was throwing strikes, he was loose, and he was doing such a good job. So the manager pulled him out, and he put in another pitcher. He was nervous. You could tell he was nervous just getting up on the mound. And he couldn't throw a strike to save his soul. He loaded the bases, and bam, they had a grand slam home run. But then, so they lost. But what happens many times is there's a gap that needs to be filled, and the people that try to fill the gap aren't qualified to fill it. Now, I want to look at about three things this morning real quickly about what we need to do in order to be able to fill a gap. You know, a person needs to be concerned about what's happening. A person needs to be concerned about what's going on around him. In Genesis chapter 18, verses 23 and 24, it says, "And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous therein?" Most of us know the story that's going on here. Here we see that the Lord came to Abraham, and he said to Abraham, he says, "I'm going to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy the city because of its wickedness. Its wickedness has come up before me, and I'm going to go and destroy the city." Now, what was in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah? Huh? Everything wicked. But what else was in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot. That was Abraham's nephew. Him and his family were living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Abraham is very, very concerned about them. And Abraham was concerned for his nephew and his family. And Abraham wanted the Lord to realize that he shouldn't do what he was planning on doing because of them. Now, if you go to verse 24, he says, and he asks, he says, "What if there's 50 righteous? Will you destroy the city for 50 people that are saved?" And he goes, "No," he says, I will not destroy the city for 50. In verse 30, you see that Abraham goes to the Lord and he says, "Now," he said, "what happens if there's 20 less than 50? Will you destroy the city for 30 righteous?" What's he doing? He's trying to see if God is a righteous God and if God would really destroy people if they were righteous. God says, "No, I'll tell you what, I will not destroy the city if there's 30 righteous people in the city of Sodom." Verse 32, he says, "Well, what about if there's 10? What about if there's only 10 righteous people in the whole city of Sodom?" Now, I really believe that in the back of Abraham's mind, he was calculating what was going on with his nephew. Now, you have to realize there was Lot and his wife. There was his two daughters living with him. There was his three other daughters and their husbands. How many is that? No, I got enough. I got enough. There's 10. There was 10. And Abraham's going, you know what? He's not going to destroy Sodom. After all, there's 10 righteous in all of Sodom and Gomorrah. Little did he realize that in all the time that Lot was there, he could not convince his other children and their husbands to be righteous. The only ones that were in the city that were even righteous was him and his wife and his two daughters. And then his wife, when they left, what happened to her? She turned around and she became table salt. No, a pillar of salt. What we need to realize is that Abraham was so concerned about them, he was willing to stand in the gap before God and say, wait a minute, hold it. What happens if there's 10, only 10? God says, I won't destroy it. You know, that took a lot for Abraham to look at God and say, well, what happens if there's 50? What happens if there's only 30? What happens if there's only 10? You know, here we see Abraham standing in the gap between the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and the Lord. You know, God is a loving God, wanting none to perish. However, he's also a just God, and he has to punish those who reject him. You know, we need people concerned enough who are willing to stand in the gap and tell those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, that thus saith the Lord. It's not what the preacher says up here, it's what God says in the Word of God. We need to understand that. You know, God is a loving God. But also a person needs to be compassionate. Not only do you have to be concerned, but you need to be compassionate. Exodus. Turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 32 for just a minute. Exodus chapter 32. Starting in verse number 10, it says, now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, but slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swarest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all the land that I have spoken will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now if you go to the verses before that, you'll see that Moses said something to God. And he says, if you destroy them, blot my name out of your book. What was Moses doing? He is concerned about the people of Israel. You know, here we see Moses on the mount for 40 days, 40 nights. God was receiving all the law, or he had received all the laws that God had given him. He had had the two tablets in his hand of the Ten Commandments that God had written with his finger. The people felt Moses was not going to come down off that mountain. Now, what was going on at the mountain at that time? There was a cloud that overshadowed it. There was lightning going on to the cloud. There was fire. There was smoke. There was all kinds of stuff going on top of that mountain. And the people are looking up there and they're going, that's where Moses is. There's no way, none, zero, that anybody could make it through that. He's dead. He's dead. There's no way, none, zero. Nobody could make it through what's going on that mountain right now. After all, he was gone how long? 40 days and 40 nights. Now think about that for a minute. What did they take along to eat? Nothing. They had nothing, honey. Nothing, honey. Now, you know, 40 days and 40 nights, what did he have to drink? He didn't take any water along. I mean, he did not take 40 days of water along with him. He'd have had to take a truck with a trailer. Here he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. People are going, there's no way. None, zero, zip, nada. They said, make us a god. So what did Aaron do? He carved them a calf out of pure gold. You know, the part of the story I like is when Moses came back down and he goes, what did the people do to make you do this? Aaron says, I just took all their gold, threw it in the fire, and poof, out it came. That's what he said. Just a little lie. You know what I mean? It wasn't a big one, but it was a whopper. You know what I mean? You know, what we need to realize is this, is that Moses was concerned for the people because he knew that God's wrath was hot against the people and God wanted nothing more than to destroy them. Why did Moses have so much compassion for the people? Who was amongst the people right then? His brother Aaron, his sister Miriam, all of their families were there, his close friends were there, Eleazar was there. You know, let's face it, there was a lot of people there that he knew very well, and they were not only relatives of his, but they were friends of his. And he said, don't destroy them, God. He had compassion upon the people of Israel. God says, you tell me why I shouldn't take and destroy them? Marry with you. Look what they did. Moses said, yeah, but if you destroy them, then the Israelites are going to say, well, you brought them out here in the wilderness to destroy them. That's all you did. You're going to look bad. Yeah. Yeah. So what we need to realize is this. We need to realize that Moses had compassion on all. You know, we as Christians need to have compassion on everyone we come in contact with. And we need to be willing to stand in the gap with tears just like Moses did for the children of Israel. You know, I'll be honest with you. Yesterday I had compassion upon the people in that synagogue. I did. I was sitting there watching the news newscast on it, and I was looking at it on the internet, and tears filled my eyes because they were God's chosen people, Israel. Why is it someone has to have so much hate against and it wasn't the people that they were mad at, it was the religion. It wasn't the people. There was not one person in that synagogue that guy even knew. He had no compassion whatsoever for. I got to looking at that, and then I saw the candlelight vigil that they had on last night, and the thousands of people that were there. And the song that they were singing, didn't know any of them. But I know what they represented. You know, God sees our every tear. Did you know that? God sees our every tear when we shed tears for those that we love. If you don't have this underlined in your Bible, you need to. Write it down and you can underline it later. Psalms 56:8. Psalms 56:8. It says, "Thou tellest my wandering, but thou my tears, or put my thou my tears in thy bottle, and they not in thy book." What we need to realize is when God sees our tears, He puts them in a bottle. I think that's so cool. I think that's so cool. God keeps every one of our tears. How many tears do we shed for others? We need a compassionate heart for those who are lost and dying and going to a place where they're going to be in torment forever. If Moses would not have had compassion on the children of Israel, I really, truly believe that God would have destroyed them. After all, what did He do to Sodom and Gomorrah? Destroyed it. He destroyed the whole city. Do you think maybe God could take and destroy the children of Israel that were in the wilderness at that time? They had no houses to go to. All they had was tents. If He rained down fire and brimstone from heaven, guess what? They're toast. We need to have compassion. Compassion against those who we love. The third thing is this. We need to be consecrated. We need to be consecrated. Exodus chapter 32, verse 26, it says, "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves unto him." The word consecrate means to separate or to devote one's full self. In the verse that we just read, we see that after Moses had burned the golden calf, had the people drink of the water that the gold was sprinkled over, he asked this simple question, "Who is on the Lord's side?" You know, all of us in this room may say, "Well, you know what? I'm on the Lord's side. I'm on the Lord's side. I'm on the Lord's side." Here, there was the son of Levi, or the Levites. They were the only ones that gathered themselves unto Moses. One tribe. How many tribes were there? 12. There's only one of them. You know, it's very important that we see one thing in this verse. I'm going to read it again. "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." The next two verses says what? "And all." Not some, not a few. "All of the Levites gathered themselves together unto him." You know, they came to Moses, and in so doing, are they saying to Moses, "Here we are. What do you want us to do? We are going to take and be on the Lord's side. We're going to do what God wants us to. We will consecrate ourselves and be ready to separate ourselves, even if it means to go against our brothers. We're willing to stand in the gap and do what the Lord wants us to do. We're willing to be different than everyone else." That's what they're saying. You know, okay, there were 12 tribes, weren't there? Where was the tribe of Reuben? Where was the tribe of Gad? Where was the tribe of Benjamin? Where was the tribe of Manasseh? Where was the tribe of Naphtali? Where were the other six tribes? Why was it only one tribe? One! Came up and stood in the gap and said, "Hey, Lord, we're ready to do what you want us to. Here we are! We'll volunteer!" You know, we sing a song, "A Volunteer for Jesus, a Servant Pure." We need to take, we need to be volunteer. You know, why was it there's only one tribe brave enough to stand and say, "We will do the work of the Lord"? You know, it's a hard thing to stand alone, isn't it? Isn't it hard to stand alone? You know, I look at some of these demonstrations and stuff that's been going on, and I'm thinking to myself, who's standing against it? There was a demonstration not too long ago going on in one of the cities. And across the street, they showed a picture of two people with signs that were against whatever they were demonstrating for. And the newscaster went over and they said to this one, it was just a little old lady, they said, "Why are you standing here all by yourself with a sign?" She says, "Well, my husband and I have come to the conclusion that we're going to do right, not what everybody else thinks is right. And that's why we're doing it." And they go, "Well, what do you mean? What do you mean you're doing right?" And she said, "Think about this for just a little bit." She said, "They're demonstrating," I can't remember what they're demonstrating about. And she says, "Is it right or is it wrong?" And the reporter looked at her. She goes, "It's wrong." She goes, "Exactly." And she says, "If my husband and I are the only two, we're going to make a difference." Whoa. I'm thinking to myself, yes, go, go, go. You know what I mean? If I'd been close, I'd have went myself. But by the end of the newscast, they had aired the two of them and then all these demonstrators. One by one, there were more that joined those two. Before the rally or whatever it was over, the ones that were against it were a third to the ones that were for it. These two made a difference. These two rallied the troops to where, guess what? There was twice as many of them as there was the other ones. You know, I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know what? If we only had Christians that would take a stand in the gap and do what God has called them to do, we could make a huge difference in this world. When the children of Israel were in the promised land towards the end of the life of Joshua, we see him consecrating himself. In Joshua 24:15, it says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." And I think most of us know this last passage, or part of the passage, by heart. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's all say that together, shall we? "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, there's an awful lot of families around today, an awful lot of houses today, that they can't say that they're going to take and serve the Lord. Joshua did not care what the others were going to do. He didn't care what the other ones were going to believe. He didn't care if they went against the God of creation. He didn't care what they did. But he said, "As for me and my house, we're going to dig ourselves in and we're going to serve the Lord." You can do what you want to. You can go whichever way you want. But me and my house. We've consecrated ourselves. We've separated ourselves from the world. And we're going to serve the Lord. You know, I got to thinking about that, the killings over there in Pittsburgh. And I thought to myself, what a better way to go home than to die in God's house. Doing what you're supposed to be doing. Doing exactly what God wants you to do. And that's worship Him. told the story a couple different times. I'm going to tell it in again. When I had my aneurysm, I was laying on this table, and they had all kinds of cameras and stuff run up me, and they were doing angiogramming. And the doctor said, "Don't move." The nurse said, "Don't move." I said, "Okay, I won't move." And they went out, both of them. And all of a sudden, she came back in, and she says, "Whatever you do, do not move. Don't move a muscle. Just lay right there." I said, "Okay." So another nurse came in, and that nurse went out. And pretty soon the doctor came in with another doctor, and he was all in scrubs. And I could tell that he had been in surgery. And he looked at the monitor, and he says, "I see what you mean, about 30 minutes. And they left. And I said to this nurse, I said, "Where'd they go, for coffee?" And she says, "They'll be right back." And my cardiologist came in, and I said to him, I said, "What's going on? Did you guys go for coffee and didn't bring me any, or what? I'm hungry. I haven't had anything to eat all day." And he said, "Well," he said, "I want to show you this." He said, "You see this?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "That's your aorta." He said, "You see this?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "That's an aneurysm." He said, "You see all this over here?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "That's blood." I said, "Yeah." He says, "You have 30 minutes to live." I said, "What?" He said, "You have 30 minutes to live." I said, "What are we going to do?" He said, "Well, the guy that was just in here is right in the middle of a triple bypass surgery. Right in the middle. He's got this guy open, exposed, doing a triple bypass." And I said, "Well, how long is it going to be?" He said, "I hope within 30 minutes. I said, "Yeah, me too." You know, and I'm laying there, and all of a sudden the nurse came in that had been with me in the beginning. And she was all gowned up, mask on, all I could see was her eyes. And I looked at her, and she patted me on the hand, and she goes, "Mr. Storm, how are you doing?" I said, "I'm doing pretty good." And I looked at her, and I said, "How are you doing?" She goes, "I'm doing okay. Why?" I said, "Well," I said, "you were in here when Dr. Perlstein told me I had 30 minutes to live. Now," I said, "if I were to die in that 30 minutes, I know where I would spend eternity. I know that I'd be absent from this body and present with the Lord. But," I said, "where would you be if he said the same thing to you?" Tears filled her eyes. And she looked at me and she says, "I have no idea." I said, "Let me tell you the most precious story I know." I told her the gospel message about how that we're all sinners, that there's penalty for our sin, that Jesus died for us on the cross, and we need to accept him as Lord and Savior. And when I did that, I said, "Wouldn't you like to make sure you're on your way to heaven?" She says, "I sure would." Took her hand, and her and I prayed right there. People say, "Why did you do that?" How much better could it be than to take and close your eyes for the last time and open them up at Jesus' feet? And he looks down, takes your hand, and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful to the end." Whoa. Listen, that's what Moses is doing. That's what Joshua was doing. They were going to be faithful to the end. They consecrated themselves. They separated themselves. They had compassion upon people. And they said, "We will be faithful to the end. No matter what. We will be faithful to the end." You know, we need Christians today who are going to stand and say, "I will stand in the gap. I will consecrate myself. I will separate myself from the world in the world system. I will stand alone if necessary. I will protect those I love from the evil of this day. I'm willing to do just as the Levites, just as Moses, I'm willing to stand in the gap and fill the gap that's been left there by those who have went on before us. You know, in order to stand in the gap, a person needs to be concerned for the things that are going on around them. You need to be compassionate towards those that we love. And we need to concentrate ourselves from the world and be ready to stand alone no matter what happens. You know, if we just do these three things, we can stand in the gap and hold back a lot of the evils which are coming into our lives and the lives of those that we love. You know, we're living in some very wicked days. Did you know that? Did you realize that we're living in some real wicked days? In all the time that I've lived, in the 65 years that I've lived, I have never seen a division amongst people as we have right now in this country, ever. We need to be ready to stand. We need to be ready to say, you know what, this is the way it is. We need to be ready to pick up the plow and to keep going forward down the field of life. As I look down the wall of this church, I see many gaps that need to be filled. A lot of chairs empty today. They need to be filled. There's gaps in our Sunday school, bus routes, school, office, nursery, junior church, youth ministries, food bank. Listen, if you're willing to take and stand in a gap, you need to do it. You need to do it. Are you willing? Are you willing to do what's needed to stand in the gap for the honor and glory of God? Are you ready to have to make the choice of what gap you would stand in? A lot of different gaps out there. Are we going to take and do it for the honor and glory of God, or are we going to do it for man? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to fill the gap that God has put me here to fill for as long as I can fill it. And then when He calls me home, I'm hoping that there's somebody that will step up and fill the gap and continue forward for His honor and glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this morning. We thank You for this message. I just pray, Lord, that You take and help us to realize that we need to take and fill the gaps. There's an awful lot of gaps in this world, and there's a lot of gaps even in the church, Lord. I just pray that You'll help us to realize that we need to fill the gaps. Help us to know where that You'd have us to be and what You'd have us to do. Father, I just pray now that You'd be with the ones who are here this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a minute, maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know, preacher, there's gaps I know that have to be filled, and today I'm willing to step up and fill some gaps. Would You pray for me that I'll know exactly which gaps that I need to fill? Is there anyone like that? Quickly, quietly. Hands all over the auditorium. God bless you. Yes, thank you so much for being honest. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, oh, preacher, I'm not even sure I'm saved. I can't remember a time or a place where I asked the Lord Jesus to be in my heart. Would you pray for me today? Is there anyone like that? Quickly, quietly, just raise your hand, put it back down. Anyone at all? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anyone at all? Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? Father, You know our hearts. You know our deepest desires. We love You. We thank You so much for what You've done for us. Father, I just pray that You'll be with these that have raised their hand, that they need to fill the gap in the gaps that are being made every day. Oh, Father, I pray that You'll help them, guide them. be with them to know exactly where you'd have them to be. I pray for these that have raised their hand that they're not 100% sure where they would spend eternity if they were to die right now. I just pray, Lord, that we can get this settled this morning. No greater joy than to know that if we close our eyes in death, we can open them at your feet and hear the good words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Father, be with these now, I pray, as we give the invitation. And we give the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's everybody stand to our feet for just a minute as the piano plays softly.